Shall we pause for a moment of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us here. We thank you for Mission Baptist Church. We thank you that you also have great plans for us here. We ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears to hear what you want to tell us today, and that you would give us responsive and obedient hearts to put that into practice, grow in faith, and become the people that you want us to be. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to leave out a whole bunch of stuff, so fasten your seatbelts. This is going to go fast. The first thing I need to do is to say hello to all of you from Ikuyu Uchida. I had a wonderful visit with her on Friday, and she misses all of you. And if you'd like to go and see her, she's in the Finnish Manor, and she would love every visit. She's just so kind and so wonderful. The wonderful thing about her is that, having lived life as a missionary, she has a heart of gold. She's just so amazing. She witnesses to her neighbor, and we invited her to join. And when I asked her, and remember, she's not able to walk. So last week she took 3 steps. And so gradually we want to pray that she regains strength and coordination to walk. And so I would have expected, when I asked her, "Ms. Uchida, how can I pray for you?" that she'd say, "Well, I want to be able to walk and come back to church." No, there was nothing of that. When I asked Ms. Uchida, I don't know why, am I hearing too much reverb here or something? You're okay? There's feedback? Just cut out all the monitors. I don't need any monitors. That'll probably help a lot. Okay. What she said, "Pastor Frank, please pray for my unsaved siblings." That's where her heart is. Unsaved siblings. For those in my family who do not know Jesus anymore. What a testimony. Today is the third in a mini-series. The first one was prayer. The second one was scripture. We referred to that with the green sheets. And today I want to talk a little bit about discipleship. And this is something that we're familiar with. The term is something that gets thrown around all the time. And I want to read just the first chapter of an amazing book that I picked up about 2.5 years ago called The Disciple-Making Church, From Dry Bones to Spiritual Vitality by Glenn MacDonald. Here's the beginning of the foreword. And this is someone else writing about Glenn. "When discerning the spiritual vitality of a particular church member, we all know the traditional questions. Do you regularly attend worship? Do you tithe? Are you active in Bible study?" And so on and so forth. Sorry, wrong page. Here we go. "When visiting a city where I lived earlier," and this is another writer, "I worshiped with a congregation whose pastor had been a wonderful encouragement to me before his retirement. I was surprised to discover it difficult to find a parking place. The sanctuary was..." Did I try something else? I don't know what's going on.
Apologize, everyone. So, he's visiting a church in a city where he used to be many years before. "He was surprised to find it difficult to find a parking place. The sanctuary was packed, and the hallways and classrooms were jammed with people. The worship service was a pleasant experience, and the current pastor was a sound preacher, but nothing was sufficiently gripping to explain the tremendous attendance I had witnessed. I happened to have a friend who was an elder in that church. I phoned him inquiring about what had led to the immense vitality I had just witnessed. He explained that during the time the pastor I had known served that church, many years back, his major work was to give his people the heart, vision, and passion for growing the people in their lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, those in their homes and neighborhoods and places of employment. After this pastor left that church, while new pastors and new programs came and went, people went right on encouraging one another in Christian discipleship. I really think that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? What could this mean for us? Did you know that discipleship is already anchored in our statement of faith? I will be quoting from the Ruth Morton website. In the last paragraph of the statement, we read, "We believe that as a church, our duties are to worship God, keep our fellowship with one another, fulfill the Lord's command to baptize, evangelize, and disciple people from all nations, and be vigilant for the return of the Lord." So what does it mean to disciple? In order for us to understand our scripture passage a little bit better, I've written it out in a flow chart that I'd like some people to help me hand out. I've also got a version for those people who know a little bit of Greek, and I'll lay that. I don't want anybody to panic. There's not going to be a test at the end of this, and you do not need to know Greek. Right. And again, those who have had a little bit of Greek, you're welcome to come forward and get the real thing with all the parsing. Skipping to the middle of that page, a literal translation from the Greek of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. After coming to them, Jesus was speaking to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. Therefore, having gone, continuously disciple all the nations, while baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, while teaching them to keep all as much as I have commanded you. And behold, I myself am with you all the days until completion of the age." Might sound a little different from what you're used to, and everyone has their favorite translation, and that's great. First of all, I'd like to point out that whereas many of us tend to begin the Great Commission with "go therefore," actually it begins one verse earlier. And when we take a look at the whole three verses, we can see that it's bookended. We see Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and at the bottom, "I myself am with you all the days until the completion of the age." The concept of bookending is very important in Scripture. It happens in the Old Testament, it happens in the New Testament. Remember, there never were any verses, there are numbers, there never were any chapter numbers until 1000 AD. Or even way after that. So during the time of Jesus' day, you couldn't say, okay, Genesis 6 verse 5, because there was no Genesis 6 verse 5. You had to say, it is written, and you quote it, and everyone would either say, oh yeah, I remember that, back in Torah school, or you'd say, just hang on, I don't think so, and the Christians in Berea would dig out the scriptures and say, no, you got it wrong. This is what's written. But anyways, all of that wasn't there. And so one of the ways of structuring important things was to bookend, to have at the beginning something that resembled something at the end, and the middle, this is what we want to highlight, right? Just like, for instance, when we have photos or art, we've got that frame around it that just kind of, this is the important thing. The frame isn't the important thing, but it highlights what comes in the middle. And the and this frame itself is important. It's not just important to highlight what comes in the middle, but it's important to give context to that which comes in the middle. And I think one of the great things about the Great Commission that it begins with Jesus. There is no Great Commission without Jesus. If we don't know who Jesus is, the Great Commission is not for us. We need to first know who Jesus is. Then we can let him speak to us in what comes between those bookends. Do we really know who Jesus is? Do we really know what discipleship means? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26. Luke chapter 9. And we'll be staying in Luke for a little bit today. Luke chapter 9, 23 to 26. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is big stuff. If we really understand what this means in today's English, we would probably say it's all or nothing. There's not just kind of a little bit of Jesus. All or nothing. That's what Jesus is talking about. Let's read on in chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Jesus encounters three discipleship candidates. And verse 57, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Sounds good to me. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I will follow you to your place or to the hotel or church. Or are you willing to follow me to Skid Row because I'm going to be meeting with the prostitutes there? Will you follow me up the mountain, taking no lunch bag along? We'll be there for 3 days, no food, no drink. When you say you want to follow me, are you really meaning what you say?" Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus says, "Come and follow me." He means business. It's not up to us to say, "Oh, just hang on, time out, God. Got some important stuff to do. I'll be with you when I'm finished. No, now. Not tomorrow, next week, when I'm done my studies. It's now. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus talks about discipleship. It's all or nothing. Jumping to John chapter 6, verses 60. We have a situation where Jesus is preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and there's a number of other disciples that have joined, and now something happens. In John chapter 60, we read, "On hearing this, many of Jesus' disciples, these are disciples already, said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus knows when we start to grumble and say, "Oh God, this is too much." Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." Remember this, spirit and life. These are the words. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. So Jesus, even to disciples, says, some of you don't believe. Just jumping down, 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus asked the 12, do you not want to leave too? Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Remember those words that Jesus said before. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, unless we know who Jesus is, unless we have surrendered everything and made a total commitment to Jesus, the rest of the commission, but this first part does. So maybe there are some of us here who've kind of hesitated on that. This may be the day that the Lord is speaking into your life to make that commitment. Let's move on to the second interesting thing in this flow chart and kind of reviewing the translations that we generally know. It seems like there's probably about four imperatives. In my recollection, it kind of usually goes, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach, right? Just do this, do this, do this. Now we're going to take a look at this little thing, which brings us to the Greek original. And guess what? There's only one imperative, only one. And for those of us who know a little bit of Greek parsing, you can't mistake an imperative. It has a unique ending that only imperatives have. It's just, you know, it's an imperative. And you also know if it's not an imperative. In English, you can use stuff that kind of sounds like an imperative, even though it may not be, or the other way around. But you can't do that in Greek. Therefore, having gone means you're on your way. You're on your way. You followed me after I said, come and follow me, and now you're on your way. Welcome, guys. And having gone, continuously disciple. This is the imperative. There is only one imperative. And it is to disciple, and not just to disciple once, but to continuously disciple. While baptizing them, baptizing is part of discipleship. While teaching them, teaching is part of discipleship. But the imperative to the disciples, to those followers of Jesus who did not leave him, but stuck with him, it is continuously disciple. Just kind of reviewing the Gospel of Luke a little bit. In chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry. We know we've got, you know, all the birth account and all that kind of stuff before, but in chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry. In chapter 5, he begins calling a number of isolated disciples, and in chapter 6, he chooses 12. And now from chapter 6 to chapter 8, we read about Jesus teaching, preaching, healing, casting out demons. He even raises someone from the dead. I mean, it's all in there. Three very, very intense chapters. And now in chapter 9, something happens. Let's flip back to Luke chapter 9, reading verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, putting that into this context, I believe it's safe to say that Jesus did not send them out to do anything that he hadn't shown them before. He didn't send them out to heal, and they'd never seen Jesus heal. He didn't send them out to cast out demons, and they'd never seen this happen ever in their life before. He didn't send them out to teach, and they'd never heard him teach or preach. They had seen Jesus, they were with him, and seen him do all of this. And he said, okay, guys, your turn. You've seen me do it, you go out and do it. Scary moment? Maybe. They did it. Let's jump forward to the next chapter, chapter 10. Reading verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, not the 12, 72 others, and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jumping to verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick. Does that remind us of something? Who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. That also should remind us of something. And then jumping down to verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So we have exactly the same thing going on. Preaching, they're teaching, they're healing, and they're casting out demons. 72 others. So what is going on? What I see is Jesus in his first year of ministry gathers 12. And he shows them how this is done. And he says, okay, now that you've seen it, I want you to go and do it. And guess what happens when they faithfully do this? They go out and do what Jesus did. That's all. And all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of more disciples that come along. 72. And Jesus says, oh, wonderful. And now, each of you is going to have 6 disciples to disciple. 6 times 12 is 72. We all know that. So, second year comes around. They're all with Jesus, and they're learning, and they're seeing him do more stuff. And after, you know, the preaching, they go out in their little huddles, and the 12 disciples explain to these 72 others what this is all about. So did you notice when he said this? Did you notice when he did this? And so on and so forth. And then Jesus says, okay, good. You saw it. You learned it. Now go out and do it. Wonderful. Most of us think the next step is Pentecost, but it's not. 1 Corinthians 15 has an amazing bit of information that I believe the Holy Spirit placed in there for us to see what was really going on. 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, as of most importance, highest importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And now comes, after he was raised, he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same. Where did these 500 come from? Guess what? We've got 12. We've got 72. What does that make? 84. Times 6 is 504, friends. And I start to get tears. After those 74 went out and the 12 probably went out again as well, they each hauled in 6 more big fish. This is the third year of Jesus' ministry, and they're doing the same thing over again. Watching Jesus, they're listening to Jesus, they're getting the insides from that personal discipleship. See what he just did there? You gotta watch really carefully. Notice what he said there. Listen really, really carefully. These are important things. Did you understand what he said? No? Okay, let me explain. But then Jesus dies, and it looks like it's all over. We got some traction here. In 3 years, we're over 500. I mean, that's pretty cool. All of a sudden, Jesus dies. The program isn't finished. And we have this wonderful situation where Jesus is making breakfast for the boys on the lake, and they went out fishing, as you know, and they didn't catch any fish and so on and so forth. And Jesus tells Peter, do you really love me? Go feed my sheep. I don't want you out on the lake fishing. You're not gonna be doing what I want you to do. There's 500 people, and they need discipleship. We're not finished yet. And so they go back to Jerusalem, and the next thing we read in Acts 1 is that there's 120 of them gathered. And of course, there's 400 more somewhere else, and they're all in groups doing their thing, because this is what they've learned from Jesus. And so when the 3,000 come at Pentecost, does that mean 250 for each of the 12? No, it means 6 for each of those 500. 6 times 5 is 3,000. God's math is better than ours. What does this mean? It means that there's a big difference between addition and multiplication. Addition means one plus one plus one plus one. Multiplication, 12 times 6 times 6 times 6. And in no time, you've got thousands. Thousands. This is the Great Commission. This is what Jesus means when he says, I want you to go and make disciples. Not just once, continually make disciples. This is my imperative. This is the command. There is no other program. We don't have a little healing program over here. We don't have a little deliverance program over here. We don't do programs. We do discipleship. And after we do discipleship, we go practice it. And then we go and do some more discipleship. Third thing that really hit me in this, taking a look at the Greek flow chart. Continuously disciple all the nations while baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, while teaching them what? To keep all. And then, as if all isn't enough, he says, as much as I have commanded you. He just kind of double loads that one. This keeping all, this obedience to everything that is in God's word is part of discipleship, but it's also goal. The goal of discipleship needs to be obedience, not a better life, not health or a better job. The goal of discipleship is obedience. Obedience to the cross, obedience to whatever God wants for us. God wants me to be dragged off to jail tomorrow, that's where I want to go. No matter where. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy. So we're jumping now. This is way at the end of Paul's life, practically. He's done lots of evangelizing, lots of discipling. And this is what he says to one of his disciples. He says, we're starting in verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Discipleship doesn't stop in the third generation of believers. It goes on and goes on and goes on and goes on. My sense that it's grinding halt in probably for quite some time. We need to do something about that. We need to understand what's at stake here. And so I want to briefly talk to three groups here. The first group is those who haven't yet made that decision to follow Jesus. Say, yes, my following isn't going to just be a little bit. I don't want just a crumb of that cake. I want everything that you have for me. The next group of people, you know exactly where you fit in, are those who have been following Jesus but have never really experienced what discipleship means. And here's where the gift comes in. I believe that when the Lord takes us out of the realm of darkness and places us in the wonderful kingdom of light, that we don't just become part of a wonderful family, that he also places individuals in our life, and it may be one person that he wants us to be discipled. And this is a gift. He doesn't shove it in our face. But there is someone out there for you, anointed by God, who has been discipled. And he is placing this name on your heart today. He wants you to approach this person and say, would you please have some time for coffee? I want to connect. I'm reminded of a story that Dr. Walter Wright, former president of Regent College, shared with us last year in class. So here he is. He's president of Regent College. And for those of you who don't know, I'm one of the students there, and it's one of our Christian colleges that trains pastors and all kinds of missionaries in church. He's president of this college, and his brother gets murdered. He goes down to the States, and his family meets for the funeral. And all of a sudden, there's something that hits him. It hits him like a ton of bricks. His brothers and sisters grew up in the church where he grew up in, but none of them are following the Lord. And he asks God, why? What is going on here? They went to the same Sunday school. They went to camp together. There's nothing different. Same parents. You can't even say that they had different parents. And then the Lord revealed something to him. He brought some memories back. He remembered when he was a teenager, an older man from church invited him to have coffee with him, pop or whatever, at a fast food place every Wednesday after school. But we're not going to say no to that. So he meets with this older person who's not related with him, who just had a liking for him every Wednesday after church. After school, thank you. After school. And they pray, they read scripture, and he challenges him, and stuff happens, and he says, Lord, listen, we gotta repent, we gotta bring this before God, we gotta ask forgiveness. He's giving you another chance. Let's get this straight. How can we get this to work? He says, that is what kept my faith going. Adversity. My siblings had that. Friends, no point in crying over spilt milk. It hasn't happened, but it doesn't mean that it needs to continue that way. If you are here today, there's the name of a teenager that comes to mind. Make an appointment. Ask them what their favorite food is, and it doesn't matter if it's tacos or sushi. You pay the bill. You start praying and start meeting. That will make a lifetime of a difference for eternity. Amen. There's one more group that we want to talk about. And I've just kind of transitioned to that group. And it's a group that has been discipled already. Friends, we don't receive this for ourselves. We receive this so that we can pass it on. 1 Corinthians 11, we remember Paul saying, what I have received and what I pass on, right? We receive these things so that we can pass them on. And so once we've been discipled, and even if we've never discipled someone else before, this is the time we need to start. We need to put this into action. Maybe the Lord is putting his hand on you, saying, I had enough vacation. No one is too old for this. People, the greatest disciplers that it took time for me weekly, well beyond his 80s, probably in his 90s already. This is Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to ask each of us to be sensitive to the Lord and asking ourselves, which group am I part of? Am I a person who's been discipled but hasn't gone out to make disciples as Jesus is calling me to? I want to do that. So we're going to sing the first verse together. We're just going to all stay sitting. And if you're in this first group, I'm going to ask you after the first verse just to do an instrumental, just kind of improvise. And I'll pray for those of us who are in this group of people who know the basics and have been convicted today. And I'm going to ask you, as we sing the second verse, to stand. Yes, I'm going to publicly let everybody know that I am now willing to disciple. Then we're going to, again, do an instrumental after the second verse, and I'll pray some more. And the second group, if you feel part of this group and you've never been discipled before, you would be afraid. You've heard about spiritual warfare, but you really don't know what that's all about. Maybe you don't even know that there's stuff in Ephesians about that. And that's okay. That's absolutely okay. But if you want to be discipled, say, I love Jesus, and I know this is for me. He's giving me this gift. Then stand up during that third verse. The last verse is the most amazing verse of them all, friends. This is for those who haven't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior yet, and that's okay, because the Lord Jesus is speaking to you now. He's knocking at the door of your heart, and he says, I will come in. I want to come in. You just have to open it up. So if you're one of those people that have pushed that aside until today, the last verse, the fourth verse, is this verse for you to stand, and feel free to come up, and there will be people that are willing to pray with you the sinner's prayer and to get you started on this. Heaven, you know each one of our hearts. You've spoken to us. And to those who are convicted that they know the basics, they've been through it all, and that you, God, have put your hand on them, saying, I want you to go out and make disciples. Some of them may be sitting right here. Some of them may be in our families. Some of them may be in our neighborhoods or where we work. But I want you to go out. This word is for you. Lord, I ask you to bless them and give them the courage to stand up in response to your amazing Holy Spirit. In verse 2. Here, who have heard your voice, who have heard your call to follow you and have responded and said, yes, I surrender my life. I belong to Jesus. But nobody's ever come, and they haven't reached out to anybody yet to ask what this really means in everyday life. Equip me. I want to be discipled. And so, Lord, as we sing this next verse, would you touch these people's hearts and give them courage to stand up and say, I want to be discipled. I need someone, and I accept your gift. I want your gift. I want you to place the name of the person that you want to disciple me on my heart, and I am willing to be discipled and to be taught. Verse 3.
No turning back.
And friends, you've seen all kinds of people stand. It takes courage to stand. If standing means making a commitment, then it's a public commitment. I'm not hiding anything. But this public commitment is important when we come to Jesus. So if you want to follow Jesus today, if you want to become part of that wonderful family of God and receive the gift of discipleship, please stand up during this last verse, and I'm going to ask all those who stood for the first verse to stand again, so that we'll all be standing together, those standing in the second verse to stand as well. So it's only those who are joining us now that will be standing as well. Verse 4.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back.
So again, I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. back.
I give glory to God for speaking to each one of us today. He doesn't want us to leave here the same way we came. And we give Him the glory. Maybe that discipleship relationship has already started when we filled out that green sheet last week and we got that name. Oh, you know what? I think I'm just going to connect on a deeper level with this person. Maybe there's somebody here today that you want to approach and say, I want to meet with you this week. Do you have time? Maybe there's somebody that we want to challenge. Friends, this is a holy moment, and especially for those who have made their decision for the very first time, we give glory to God. Everyone is welcome to come forward for prayer. We can pray for many concerns for many people. Take the time to do that. It doesn't need to take long. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have not an addition of 1 + 1. You have a multiplication in mind, and you had that multiplication in mind even before you sent Jesus into this dark world. Jesus showed us what that looked like. And we have all of the New Testament to learn from. So we, as your followers, would commit to obeying what you have taught. We ask your blessing on us. We need your blessing. We can't do this alone. But we also want you to send us out and make us a blessing to others. Allow us to be a blessing to those you've called us to disciple. Allow us to be a blessing to even those who will be discipling us. Thank you for that wonderful gift. Help us grow in faith, disciple making.